both of the guys up here, Ben and Jason, help out with our kids. Ben's been in with he's the guy on the drums, or whatever that thing is. Sounds like a drum. Doesn't look like one. He helps out with the youngsters, and he says, it goes pretty good because I'm big enough that they just climb all over me. A walking prop. Jason has been doing the high school group, and you may look in your bulletin and see there's actually a trip coming up. I think it's next Friday, where they're going up to a concert up in Salem. So if you have high schoolers or junior high, and you like them to hang out with some great godly examples of lives that are dedicated to the King, and get them in on this trip. It's overnight. And for me, I'm not much of a concert goer, but to me it's the trip that's more important. It's the drive up there and the drive back. It's hanging out. It's getting an opportunity to really spend some one-on-one time with young, the next generation really, and instruct them and input God's word into their lives. So check it out if you have high schoolers or junior high. It might be a great trip for them. Hey, open your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible and you would like one, raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible. You can turn it back in or you can keep it. So if you want a Bible, go ahead and raise your hands. We'll get you one. And if you want to keep it, go ahead, feel free. Or you can just return it when you're done using it. John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. After this, after what? The changing of water into wine. After this, he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. In verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house hath eaten me up. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the declaration that he made of you. If we've seen the Son, we've seen the Father. He is the express image of you. And we pray that this morning, Lord, your glory would be declared through the example of your Son. Speak to us. Minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of years ago, 7 to be exact, the older you get, the more you use couple, and you notice that a couple of years doesn't work very well. It's now 7 years. I took a pilgrimage to Israel. And it was excellent, enjoyable. putting a picture with the places you read about in Scripture. And I had just completed the School of Ministry out at Applegate. And I was coming on staff there at Applegate until I was being sent out as a missionary. And the pastor of Applegate at that time, John Corson, was leading this trip. So I wanted to be on my best behavior. Needed to impress the boss. So when we got to Israel, I was trying to watch my P's and Q's, not cause there to be any problems. But I began to be bothered by something in Israel. No matter what holy site we would go to, there would always be a crowd of Palestinian Arabs out in front of that site, surrounding the site, trying to sell us something. Buy these postcards, buy this pen, buy this picture, whatever it was. They would hassle you and try to sell things to you. And I was starting to get bothered by that, and we went to Bethlehem, just 5 or 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. And when we were leaving this site in Bethlehem, I was walking with my good friend Eric Cartier. Eric Cartier is now the pastor of the fastest growing Calvary Chapel in the United States. He teaches 6 services a weekend. So whenever I think I'm busy, I just say, oh my, Eric. So I'm walking with Eric, and this guy comes up to us, and he's trying to sell me a wooden carved camel. So he comes up to me and says, hey, you want to buy a camel? Now I'm kind of fed up with this. So I looked at him and I said, no thanks, I don't smoke. And he kind of looked a little perplexed, like, no. No, you want to buy one of these camels? I said, no, I don't want to buy your camel. Go away. And so Eric laughed, and I thought it was kind of humorous. A couple days later, we're in Jerusalem. We're outside the gate to the Garden Tomb. By far my favorite location in all of Israel. The tomb, it's empty, guys. And this area is special. It has this fence all the way around it. It's a couple acres in the middle of Jerusalem. It's a sanctuary. Beautiful garden. There's some British people that actually are running it. And they keep it real special, real quiet. It's absolutely beautiful. And what they do is they only allow one group in at a time. So it's not this fiasco. It's not this circus. It's very, very calm and pleasing. And so you have to actually tell them, hey, we're going to be here at 2 o'clock on Tuesday. And get an appointment for your group to come in. And you wait outside the gate for the other group to finish inside. And so we were there outside the gate. And we could see over and see through. And we were getting excited about this. And there was this holy hush that was kind of over the group. We were all anticipating. Excited. John's there. John Corson, the old pastor of Applegate. His wife Tammy is there. His mom Mary is also there. The current pastor of Applegate was there, Peter John Corson. Rick Vesnes was there. There was a bunch of people I really respected and wanted to impress. And so we're standing there, everyone's kind of reverent and quiet. And up comes, I'm standing with Eric Cartier again. He's trouble. Man, every time I'm with him, I get in trouble. So I'm standing there with Eric, and up comes this guy. He's got the camels. And he comes up to me and says, you want to buy some camels? And it was funny a couple days ago, so I thought, maybe it'll be funny today. So I looked at him, and I said, no thanks, I don't smoke. Well, this guy, he had a little different reaction. Instead of perplexion, he got angry. He blew a fuse. And he started yelling at me, ha, ha, very funny. And now I'm going, uh-oh, what have I done? And he starts yelling at me, you're a sinner. You shouldn't be allowed in the Garden Tomb, at the top of his lungs. So the group now, which was this holy hush around this entrance to the Garden Tomb, is now looking like, what is going on over there? And this man's in my face yelling at me. So I did the only thing I could do. I said, I got to get out of here. So I turned around and I started just walking away. He's following me, yelling, you're a sinner. You're not a Christian. Incredible. And then I got angry. He was angry. I was angry. It was a bad scene. And I think maybe I felt a little bit of what Jesus felt here in our story. Around these sacred places, there takes this merchandising, takes place this merchandising, this selling of stuff. And here in our story, we see Jesus, man, he gets angry. And this, once and for all, should dispel the myth that some of the paintings of Jesus seem to indicate that he was this long-haired, weak, bead-sucking wimpling. He was not so. He was a carpenter. We got a couple carpenters here that help out with the doors. One of them is John Jacobson. You just touch him, it's like touching a brick wall. That's the way I think of Jesus. Man, solid. He's a carpenter. He goes into this temple, cleanses the temple. Nobody stands in his way. He clears house. He was not a white, effeminate Michael Jackson. Oh, everything's going to be okay, and pretty soon we're just going to go to Never Never Land. That was not Jesus Christ. He was the courageous carpenter. And he comes into this place, and he absolutely cleans house, incredibly. John says he comes to the temple. The word for temple is very interesting. There is two words used in the New Testament for temple. Naos, which refers to the actual building of the temple. And then Hierion, which refers to the area around the temple, because surrounding the temple were four courtyards. The courtyard of the Gentiles, the courtyard of Jewish men, the courtyard of Jewish women, and then the actual priest courtyard where they would sacrifice. Jesus here refers to these courtyards. He comes to these courtyards, and instead of finding a holy hush, instead of finding prayers ascending, what does he find? He finds a mall. He finds a meat market. And I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to pray in a meat market? Pray with a bunch of cattle around? Oh, Lord, I need your help on this. Oh, Lord, what is that smell? Oh, Lord, it's on my shoe. Oh, I'm out of here. This place stinks. I'm never coming back. And as I read this, you know what? I'm almost positive. It doesn't say so, but I am positive the court that this would have taken place in was not the court of the Jews, where the Jewish men could come, not the court of the Jewish women, where they could come, obviously not the court where the priests ministered. It would have taken place in the fourth court, the court of the Gentiles, where unbelievers, who are Gentiles? Gentiles in the Bible are anyone that were not, that was not, that did not have Jewish parents. You were a Gentile if you were not Jewish. It was an area set aside for them to come and seek the Lord. An area set aside for them to come and offer prayers to the Creator of the universe. And they found them all. And Jesus gets angry. Angry? I thought getting angry was a sin. Jesus getting, it doesn't seem to make sense. No, getting angry is not wrong at all. God made us with emotions. He made us with happiness as an emotion. He made us with sadness as an emotion. He made us with anger as an emotion. And when we experience these emotions in the right way, at the right time, they're godly. In fact, Paul would write in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and sin not." There's an absolute time to have righteous indignation well up inside of you and get angry. When I read about the atrocities that took place in Rwanda, a righteous anger welled up inside of me. This March, reading about Jessica Lunsford and what happened to her, that 9-year-old girl with Joe Cooey, abused by him and murdered by him. I could not finish the article. So much anger welled up in me that people could do this to a little girl. That is righteous indignation. We should get angry at sin and what it does to people. Jesus here, he gets angry. Real angry. Okay, Matt, I'm not following you, though, on one point. He drives out these guys with the sheep and the oxen and the doves. I thought sheep, oxen, doves were necessary there in the temple. I thought they were needed for sacrifices. Isn't that what the Old Testament tells us? If you sin, you would take an oxen or a sheep or a dove and you would sacrifice that for your sin. I thought they were necessary. Why would Jesus get so angry at something that is necessary? They were necessary. They were critical, in fact, to the worship of God according to the Old Testament. They were absolutely necessary. They were absolutely critical, but they were in the wrong location. They were in the wrong court. They were critical, but they were in the wrong court. They were in, as I said, the court of the Gentiles. The place where unbelieving Gentiles could come and worship. And instead of finding a place to pray and seek the Lord, they found a meat market. And I would suggest that this took place. Those righteous Jews said, we got to have a place to take care of this business, to sell lambs to those that didn't bring their own, to exchange for lambs that have blemishes. Where are we going to put them? We're not going to put them in our court. We're not going to put them in our wives' court. We're not going to put them with the priests. We're going to put them with the Jews or the Gentiles because, you know, they're not that holy anyways. You know, they don't measure up. They don't meet our standards, so let's use their place. And so we did. And so Gentiles would come to seek the Lord. They'd hear about Jehovah, and they would come, and they would find their area full of animals. For those of you who want to think this a little bit more, look at Acts chapter 8. A Gentile, an Ethiopian eunuch, travels hundreds, maybe thousands of miles to seek the true and living God, comes to Jerusalem and is disappointed and leaves, takes off. Let me suggest to you the reason why he left empty is because he found in his court where he was allowed to go, there was animals. And they had a sign posted there. It said, if you, a Gentile, entered into any of the other three courts, you would be killed immediately. It was critical, but it was in the wrong court. And Jesus, he blows a fuse. He gets angry. Why did he get so angry? Why did Jesus get so angry at this necessity in the wrong place? I would put forward, there's one reason why he got so angry. The whole purpose for Jesus coming out of his palace in heaven down to earth was to remove barriers between us and our Heavenly Father. We have this barrier called sin that has separated us from a relationship with our Creator. And Jesus Christ left heaven, became a man, and would die on a cross to restore that relationship. And that's exactly what was taking place here in the temple. People that were seeking a relationship with God were finding a barrier of animals and oxen and money changers in their way so they could not seek God. And Jesus said, that angers me. That's my whole purpose for coming to earth, is to remove barriers so that you can have free access to your Heavenly Father. You can have a restored relationship. And so he makes a cord and drives them out. The sad thing is, though, they came back. This is the first of two cleansings. Here, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The first Passover he would celebrate in his public ministry. But later, 3 years exactly, Matthew 21 says he comes back to celebrate another Passover just before he's going to go to the cross. And he finds, once again, they've moved back in. The barriers preventing Gentiles from seeking the Lord, preventing Gentiles from praying to God. They had come back. The oxen, the sheep, the doves, the money changers, they'd come back. And he would have to drive them out again. The saddest news is this. The barriers are being erected again today in the temple. What? I've been to Israel. There is no temple, Matt. Reality check. The New Testament uses the word for temple, the two words for temple, to refer not only to this physical building, this physical location that Jesus would cleanse here in John chapter 2, but the Bible uses the word for temple to also refer to three other items. And there's a danger in each one of these items that barriers are erected that prevent us from coming to the Father. That's what I want to talk to you this morning about. The three other temples the New Testament talks about, and the danger of barriers being created, being constructed, that then prevent us from having a relationship with our Father. Number one, if you're taking notes, not only this physical building, but also, number one, temple is used in the New Testament to refer to corporate believers, us. You can write down Ephesians 2:21. In Ephesians 2:21, Paul says, we're like stones being fit together, making a holy temple for God. It's what we would refer to today as the church. The church corporately, us. And man, is there a danger in some churches where there are barriers that are put up that prevent you and me from having a relationship with our Father, with our Heavenly Father? How do you mean? When I was growing up, I went to a church that was much different than Applegate, and I pray much different than Edgewater. Because growing up, I can only remember messages that told me what a good Christian would look like, what a good Christian would do, what a good Christian didn't do. That's all the messages ever seemed to be about. This church I grew up in, they told me a good Christian would never celebrate Christmas. And so growing up, I never celebrated Christmas. And I knew this. I knew that if you celebrated Christmas, you were not a Christian. Because that's what they told me. This church that I grew up in told me a good Christian would never smoke a cigarette. And so I knew if you smoked a cigarette, you were not a Christian. They went on and on, message after message of a good Christian doesn't watch movies. A good Christian doesn't wear those kind of clothes. A good Christian doesn't go to dances. A good Christian does, do, don't. All these rules and regulations. And so I grew up with this mentality. Christians do this and Christians don't do that. And I can tell them real quick. But here's what happened to me. When I got older, I began to do the exact things they told me I shouldn't be doing. I broke them. And this is what it led me to do. And I think it happens to a lot of people that I talk to. I began to do all those things that they had told me good Christians don't do. And so because I was doing those things, I told myself I'm no longer a Christian. And I didn't go to church. So for a few years in college, I would never darken the doorway of a church because I knew I'm not a Christian. I've blown it. I can't go. It became a barrier to me. These rules, these regulations, these do's and don'ts. The time that I needed to be in church the most, I couldn't go because I had been told I don't meet the measure. There was a barrier put up by good meeting preachers telling me, don't do this, do that. And at Edgewater, I never want it to be that way. I don't want to tell you guys what movies you can and cannot go to. I don't want to tell you things that are not clearly written in Scripture. If it doesn't say it, if I cannot say as it is written, I will not tell you to do this or don't do that. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to minister to you and tell you what you should or should not do. I trust the Lord in your life. Too many churches, they put rules and regulations, bind people, and it ends up becoming a barrier between them and God. I didn't meet my rules and regulations, therefore I can't meet with God. It becomes a barrier to you. I believe there's a better way. Maybe it's illustrated best by a story written by Homer, the Song of the Sirens. Perhaps you know this story. It's famous. There was, according to Homer, an island called the Island of Enchantment. And on this island, there were these sirens, mystical female creatures that would sing this song. And as sailors would sail the Aegean Sea and come close to the island of enchantment, they would hear the song of the sirens, and it was so powerful that it would cause them to turn their ship in, and they would wreck on this reef and die. That's how powerful the song of the sirens was. Well, there came along this guy, Ulysses, who said, "I've got a plan. No one has ever lived to hear the song of the sirens. I want to hear the song." And so he got this ship, and he got these sailors, and he put wax in their ears, stuffed wax in their ears so they could not hear the song. He then had himself tied, bound to the mast of the ship, chained up, and they began to sail. And as they came to the island of enchantment, the song rang out. And Ulysses was just there begging these sailors, "Turn in, I've got to hear this song better." But they couldn't hear him, and so they kept sailing. And he struggled against these chains, and bruised and exhausted and beaten, he went by and heard the song and made it home, nearly dead. Bruised and beaten, bound down by these things. He heard the song, but he had bound himself. He was able to make it through. Well, there, another guy came. He had the same idea, but a different plan, a better plan. His name is Odysseus. And he said, "No, I don't want to be bound down. Instead, I'm going to get a ship. I'm going to put sailors on it, and I'm going to bring Pan with me." Who's Pan? Well, Pan was a mythical god that could play the flute, beautifully play the flute, more beautiful than anyone else. And so he put Pan on his ship with him and began to sail towards the island of enchantment. And as he got close to that island of enchantment, the siren song rang out. And he said, "Pan, hit it." And Pan began to play so beautifully that the sailors didn't even hear the song of the sirens, and they sailed right by without ever noticing it. To me, that's what I want Edgewater to be about. We don't want to be about rules and regulation, binding you down so you don't do things, but rather, we want to sing a sweeter song. See, we have something, the church does, we have something that the sirens of this world cannot offer. And that's the song we're going to sing. We have a peace that passes understanding. That's what we're going to sing about. We have an abundance of joy that will overflow your soul. That's what we're going to sing about. We have a love that was so selfless that it died for us. That's what we're going to sing about. We have a filling for the deepest part of your soul that is not temporary but is eternal. That is what we're going to sing about. We're not going to put rules and regulations on you. We're going to teach God's word. We're not going to bind you down like Ulysses, but rather, we're going to sing a sweeter song. And this is what happens. I've seen it happen in my life. When you sing that song, you sail right by the island of enchantment. Why would I want anything of the world? Why would I want that counterfeit? I want nothing to do with the world. I have a better song. I have a greater joy. I have a better feeling. I don't want anything of the world. It's the song of heaven. It's an incredible reality. When you concentrate on that, it begins to manifest itself outwardly in your life. Not rules and regulations that can become barriers to you and the Father, but rather a sweeter song of His love, unconditional, of His joy, abundant, of His peace that passes understanding. That's the song we're going to sing here at Edgewater. And the word tells us this, John writing in his epistle, he says, if that's the song you sing, the song of heaven, then it will become a hope in you that purifies. You will find, I will find, that we are the most pure saints in the world because we've heard a sweeter song. I want nothing to do with that garbage. I have a reality in Christ that cannot be counterfeited by this world. I'm not going to put barriers. We're not going to put up barriers. We're going to allow you to freely come to the Father. Come as you are. Come boldly to the throne of grace. That's number one. The temple in the New Testament refers to the church. Corporately, us. Secondly, it refers to the body of Jesus Christ, His physical body. You can look at John 2:21. It refers to Jesus Christ. And there is a tendency for people to put barriers between us and Jesus Christ. How? What do you mean? The one sign of a cult is this. They say, Jesus is great. Jesus is wonderful. But in addition to Jesus, you also need whatever it is. It's Jesus plus something. Jesus is great, but in addition to that, you need, Jehovah's Witness would say, you can't understand Jesus, you need the Watchtower magazine and our books. Then you'll find salvation. The Mormons would say, yeah, Jesus is great, but in addition, there's another testament, a New Testament. And this testament means you have to be a member in the Mormon church, and you need to tithe 10% of everything. And at the end of your life, when you die, we're going to check the records to make sure that you did, if you want membership in heaven. And they do that. I'm not joking. It's Jesus plus something. Adding a barrier around Jesus. It happened almost to the church. Acts chapter 15. Gentiles, people that weren't Jews, were getting saved, filled with joy, excited about the things of the Lord, and then came along the cultists. Paul calls them Judaizers. And they said, if you are a real Christian, if you're a real believer, prove it. If anyone says that to you, turn around and walk away from that person. They don't know what they're talking about. If they want you to prove it by some action, by something you do or don't do, walk away from them. That's what they were saying to these early Christians who were filled with joy. And they were saying, if you're a Christian, prove it. Well, how do I prove it? They said, drop your drawers. Be circumcised. Talk about a quick way to rob somebody of their joy. Tell them that. And so Paul, Peter, James in Acts 15 said, no way, don't add to Jesus Christ. That is absolutely wrong. It's Jesus only. And when you add to Jesus, you take away the work of the cross. See, in heaven we're going to sing a song. It's worthy is the Lamb. Not worthy was my circumcision. Not worthy was I didn't drink coffee. Not worthy was I didn't go to the movies. Not worthy was some work that I did. No, worthy is the Lamb. It's the Lamb. All the glory, all the praise will go to Him. Nothing that I've done. By grace I'm saved through faith. Nothing that I could do of myself. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is it. We will add no barrier, no other fence you have to hurdle to Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. Barriers in the church, barriers around salvation, around Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the third reference the New Testament uses of temple is to you and me. We're the temple. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul would say this, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? It's us. It's you and me. And there are barriers that can be erected, that can be constructed in our lives that cause us to be separated from our Heavenly Father. Psalm 66 says this, if you regard iniquity in your heart, your prayers will not be heard. That sin separates you. Proverbs 21 verse 13 says, if you do not listen to the cries of the poor, when you cry out, no one's going to hear you. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, Peter would say this, he would say, if you don't honor your wives, husbands, if you don't honor your wives, your prayers will be hindered. Interesting. There are sins, the Bible indicates, that become barriers between you and a holy God. You don't have the full relationship with the Father that you would like. It's clutter in your heart. It's clutter in your temple. It's oxen. It's junk in there. And Jesus, not His disciples, not the church corporately. Jesus came into the temple and cleansed it. It's not going to be me. I'm not going to come into your temple. I'm not going to tell you what you should and shouldn't do. The church isn't going to do that. Jesus is the one that cleanses your temple. He's the one that comes in and turns over the tables. He's the one that drives out that stuff. I can't do it. I can give you advice. I can show you scripture. But I will never be able to drive out the sin that's in your life. That's something only Jesus can do. Not His disciples, not me, not Mark, not Glenn. Jesus will do that work in your heart. And have you ever found in your life that Jesus interferes with you sinning? You're all ready to watch that show that, you know, the Lord has been speaking to your heart. You shouldn't watch. It's damaging. It's not helpful to you. You got it turned on, and then all of a sudden your son comes walking in. What you watching, Dad? Whoa, well, don't you have homework to do? Go back to your room, son. Jesus is faithful to interfere with sin. I was in Zambia checking out some property to try and put an orphanage in there for kids that have lost their parents due to AIDS or have AIDS themselves. If they have AIDS, nobody wants them. And so we were looking for a location to put an orphanage there in Zambia. And I was being driven around by this pastor, Pastor Edward, and his elder. The elder was driving. Pastor Edward was in the passenger seat. They drive on the wrong side of the road there. And we're driving along, and we're like 25 miles outside of this city where he pastored. And we're on this way deserted road. And there's this van in front of us that's driving kind of slow. And so the driver starts to pass this van. And I looked over into the van, and there's this guy driving, and he's got this beer. And it's one of those big, you know, quart-sized beers. And he's just driving along slow, drinking it as he's driving. I'm like, whoa, that's illegal in Zambia as well as here. And he's kind of got it to his lips, and he looks over at us, and he sees these white people in this van, number one. Huh, that's interesting. And he scans for it, and he sees Pastor Edward. At the same time as he's looking at Pastor Edward, Pastor Edward looks over at him, and he just about wrecks his van. And Pastor Edward, his window's down, he goes, "Stephen, what are you doing?" He thought, "I'm way out here. 30 miles away, man, time to throw one back." He goes to Pastor Edward's church. He's involved in leadership. Stephen, God is faithful to do that. You'll be around thinking, hey, you know, I can, no one's looking. And then all of a sudden, Pastor Edward comes. He is faithful to turn over tables. You know, Matt, I like the first 2 points. I like the church being free and allowing us to do whatever we want. I like the fact that it's Jesus only. Yeah, I can agree with those, but I don't like the third point. I don't want any cleansing. You know, I need a place to blow off some steam. I got to have one area. I got to have some tables. I got to have a little money changer here or there. Why would I want Jesus to come and do that in my life? One verse for you. Write it down and think it through on your own time. Hebrews 1, verse 9. Why would you want him to cleanse your temple? Hebrews 1, verse 9 says this: because you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity, I am going to anoint you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. You hate sin, you love righteousness, and I'm going to make you happy. Holiness and happiness go hand in hand. You want to be miserable? Leave the oxen in there. Leave the sheep in your temple. Leave the clutter in there. You want to be happy? You want to be anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellows? Allow the Lord to turn over some tables. Allow him to cleanse your temple. And to the degree that you allow the Lord to cleanse this temple, it's to the degree that you'll be anointed with the oil of gladness. You'll be happy. Why? Holiness and happiness go hand in hand. Allow him to have access to those areas and cleanse you. And I believe this morning, there are some of us in here that need to have a spring cleaning. We need to have our temples cleaned. There's some tables in there that we've been holding on to, and they need to be turned over. They need to be cleaned up. And I believe the Lord is here in a special way this morning. If you're someone that's saying, "That's me," the Lord's been speaking to my heart. The Lord's been ministering to me that there's some areas I need to give up. There's some tables that need to be turned. I believe the Lord is going to do that work for you this morning. He's going to cleanse you. John would say in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness, to get rid of those strongholds, to turn over those tables, to drive out those beasts. And I'm going to give you opportunity to come up and pray with someone that is on leadership here, to confess that table, that beast, and to be prayed for and be freed from that. I'm not asking you to be scandalous. Give every detail. Just say, you know, there's a table of, you know, I need to be more honest in my business. The Lord's been ministering to that to me. You know, what I've been putting into my eyes, it hasn't been exactly what it should be, so I need prayer for that. Come up, confess that sin, and be cleansed this morning. And so while I pray, I'm going to ask that leadership stand up, the guys I met with on Thursday morning, and come up here and just make yourself available. And those of you that say, I need a cleansing, come up and pray with these guys. Pray with me. The pastors will be up here too. And be cleansed. Allow the Lord to get rid of those beasts. Allow the Lord to get rid of those money changers. Allow the Lord to cleanse your temple. And there may be some of you in here that have never, ever allowed the Lord into their temple. They've never allowed Jesus to minister to their soul. If that's you, you come up too. And let this day be the day of salvation for you, where Jesus will come in. And though your sins were as scarlet, he will make them white as snow. You come up also. So as I pray, leadership, would you come up here and take this opportunity? I believe the Lord is here in power to free you and turn over tables and drive out the beasts that may be disturbing your temple. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the love that you show even when you cleanse our temples. That, Lord, you do it so that we might be holy. And in holiness, we might find happiness. And I would ask, Lord, that this morning, this group at Edgewater would be truly cleansed by your Holy Spirit. Drive out any areas in our hearts, Lord, that need to be driven out. Turn over tables, Lord, that need to be turned. Do the work that only you can do this morning, Father. Bless us. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to cleanse us from unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys, you're dismissed. Those that need prayer, come up.